A topic of study and sound doctrine. And this afternoon he has chosen the topic of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship.
Thank you, Brother Dan. It is indeed a great pleasure for Sister Evelyn and I to be with you at this time. It is a first for both of us, and we bring to you the love of our small ecclesia, Western New York Bible students. We're especially thankful for the hospitality of Brother John and Sister Ruth Cochee. We've certainly enjoyed our fellowship with them. We've been enjoying the fellowship with the friends and during the intermissions. It's just wonderful, isn't it? And that is the subject that we thought we would consider. And how wonderful are the sentiments of this hymn that we've just sung. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We were thinking that this thought must have been on the mind of the Apostle John when he wrote his sermon to the early churches, as recorded in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 3-7. Now read from the New American Standard Bible Version. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes it's helpful to consider the subject from a dictionary standpoint. Fellowship is defined by Strong as partnership or communion. And we can relate to this. In our opening hymn, we sung, whose hearts and hopes are one, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, yes, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. Fellowship, companionship, communion, common union. The Apostle John recognized the importance of fellowship in his time. There were no telephones, nor any tape recorders, or fast travel in the days of the early church. The fastest travel was by horse. And remember the apostles walking on the way to Emmaus. They were walking. That was the most common form of transportation, was to walk. We do not know exactly how many letters John wrote, but the Lord saw to it that we have the book of John and these three epistles known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistle of John. And these letters were undoubtedly circulated among the early church. And they had serious errors that had to be dealt with in the early church. Brother Russell comments on the fourth verse of our text on reprint page 5983. We'd like to quote from that article. The Apostle John, in writing this epistle, clearly states his object, saying in verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." It is a noteworthy fact that the vast majority of Christians never experience the fullness of joy, peace, and blessing that they might possess. Too many are content with simply diluted first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul declares, such are merely babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, and Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 to 14. Of course, they have a blessing in any relationship to the Lord, but they have not the fullness of joy which would be theirs if they progressed in grace and in knowledge to the full stature of a man in Christ. The object of the apostles writing them was to stir up the pure minds of believers to an appreciation and enjoyment of their privileges, that thereby they might grow and develop. I'm still quoting. The Apostle Paul follows the example of our Lord Jesus in symbolizing truth and righteousness as light, and sin and every evil as so much of opposing darkness. God himself, thus considered, would be the very perfection of light. In him is no darkness, no sin, no imperfection. With this thought before the mind, the apostle points out that any growth of fellowship with God to which we may aspire must be along the lines of goodness, purity, and that it would be sin for us to say to others or to imagine in our own hearts that we are walking with God and having fellowship with him if our course of life is dark, a sinful one. Such are merely deceiving themselves and others. They are not deceiving God, and they are not getting the blessings enjoyed by those who walk in the light. Moreover, to the extent that we walk in the light and in harmony and fellowship with God, we shall find ourselves in fellowship with all others who are like-minded. So then, if we do not love the brethren whom we have seen, so as to be able to have fellowship and spiritual pleasure with them, it would be an indication that we are not wholly in harmony and fellowship with God. And that's the close of the quotation from reprint 5938. The article, there's more to the article, and it continues with the thought of who are the brethren, and reminds us of the words of our Lord as recorded in Matthew 7:21, that not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, that is to be recognized as his brethren and joint heirs. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And on another occasion, our Lord said in answer to one who said, Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he, our Lord, answered the one who was telling him and said, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand to his disciples, toward his disciples, he said, Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 47. So our Lord stressed the qualifications of those who were called brethren. And the Apostle John, as we read in the 5th verse, This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This was the message of that early day. Today, we are living in the beginning of the millennial age. Since the return of our Lord in 1874 to the present, we have the light of the harvest message. And this now will be a qualifying truth. Who are our brethren? Those who are walking in the light of the present harvest message. And a familiar scripture, Matthew 24, 45 and 47. We used this last night because I think that it's important. It is quite important. The words of our Lord, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And we believe that this parable has had its fulfillment in that faithful servant of the Lord, Brother Russell. It was he who authored the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures in the book Tabernacle Shadow. These particular writings have been the foundation message of present truth, the harvest truth, the light of the present harvest message. And, of course, in addition to these 7 books, Brother Russell has literally authored hundreds of other articles, newspaper articles, sermons, and we believe that he is the Laodicean messenger referred to in Revelation 3:14, and the man with the writer's inkhorn of Ezekiel 9. It is he who has brought to light the truth on such subjects as the ransom, which is the hub of our faith, the very foundation. Also, restitution and resurrection. We hear about the going to school to read read, writing, and arithmetic, as it is, the 3 R's, but we have the basic 3 R's here in the ransom, restitution, and the resurrection. It was Brother Russell who proclaimed the presence of our Lord since 1874, and that the millennium began at that time, and also the times of restitution of Acts 3:19-21. We have the study of Bible chronology, the Jubilee cycles, and the parallels, all covered so wonderfully and thoroughly in Volume 2 of Studies of the Scriptures. It was he that fulfilled the directive of Habakkuk to write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables that everyone may read it fluently. Yes, we have this behind me here in front of you, the chart of the ages. It's been the hallmark of the Bible students. The chart of the ages as we know it is part of the light of the harvest, the truth about hell, and the proper understanding of the Trinity also. Yes, as Brother Russell, who has been often quoted as being the one who put out the fires of hell. And look today, how many really believe in such a God-dishonoring doctrine? It has become abhorrent to the peoples of today. It was a number of years back, perhaps 10, 15 years or so, that in the Canada, the Church of Canada announced that they would no longer teach the doctrine of hell from their platform. Our returned Lord has used that faithful servant to prepare a banquet table of spiritual food for us at this particular period of time. You know, we come to a convention such as you have here, and we have such a banquet of spiritual food, a banquet of natural food that was prepared for us. Well, this is the thought of what that servant, the Laodicean messenger, has done for us. It has every food that we need. It has the solid food. It has the milk. It has the food that is necessary for our sustenance, and even desserts. It is also the light of the present harvest message. And so our fellowship is with those who are walking in this light and partaking at this banquet table prepared by our returned Lord. This light and the food cannot be enjoyed by those in nominal spiritual Israel, better known as Christendom or Babylon. No, Babylon means confusion. And we'd like to quote a passage from Volume 3 of Studies in the Scriptures. I'm quoting, "The taking of the kingly office by our Lord in A.D. 33 and his first official act in rejecting the national church of fleshly Israel, taken in connection with all the striking parallels of the two ages, indicate very clearly that at the parallel point of time in the present harvest, that is 1878, mystic Babylon, otherwise called Christendom, the antitype of Judaism, was cut off, and there went forth the message, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every unclean and hateful bird." Revelation 18:2. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride are no longer heard in this system. And we have here that we was in our local paper. You can't see it, I'm sure. But we'll, this was taken from the Universal Press Syndicate. Oliphant, I believe, is the cartoonist. These cartoonists really... We have to give them credit for putting in and onto the paper what is in the hearts of many people. And so we have here a church. We have here a church, the steps leading up to the church, the pompous, they show the pompous minister here in the congregation walking up the stairs to go into the church. And here's the banner out front where they put what's the subject for the day. So it's you got a title here, the Evangelical Church of the Good Shepherd. And we have Sunday services at 10 a.m. Nuclear Arms Workshop. And at 11 a.m. we have Examining the National Defense. And at noon, They have quite a program. At noon, it stopped the godless commies for Jesus. And at 1 p.m., it's the El Salvador seminar. And at 2 p.m., we have Understanding Nuclear Holocaust. And at 3 p.m., it's Getting Tough with Moscow. And then they always have the little cartoonist comment down in the lower corner here. And so then he says, now we'll all sing Onward Christian Military Advisors. It's humorous, but it's sad, isn't it? It's really sad. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every unclean and hateful bird. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride are no longer heard in this system. Doesn't that tell you something? This isn't a Bible student's publication. This is the Buffalo News, a syndicated cartoonist. No, the Apostle Paul had something to say about Christian fellowship in his letter to the Corinthians. Turning to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 to 16. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what arrangement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. It is just as important today as then for the necessity to stay separate from nominal Christendom and others who are not in harmony with the harvest message. What beneficial fellowship and blessing can be had otherwise? I have heard it said by some brethren that love is the basis for our fellowship, that all that is necessary is that we love one another, and that what we stand or believe or stand for in a matter of doctrine is not important. The main thing is that we love one another. Well, what then becomes of the harvest message of present truth? Do you minimize its importance? What happened to the light? It has become dimmed. Now, some might say, I see on your convention program, welcome to all believers and a ransom for all. And some ecclesias also add the words, and to those who love God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't this show a liberality of fellowship? Not necessarily. We welcome those who believe in a ransom for all. As I'd mentioned before, this is the hub of our faith. It is fundamental. Without the belief in the ransom, we can really have no fellowship, can we? If one does not believe that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified to in due time, we can fellowship and have meaningful dialogue with any who accept this. Those who love the Father and his Son and have not the understanding of the ransom, they do have the proper attitude. And we would relate them to the picture of the tabernacle as those who are approaching to the gate of the court, or even possibly in the court condition, on the way to consecration at the door to the tabernacle proper. We think the tabernacle, the study of the tabernacle, is a beautiful picture that illustrates the doctrines that are taught in the scriptures. Then, too, there are those who are indeed consecrated to the Lord and believers in the ransom for all, And these, we realize, are in all stages of development of Christians, and who, of course, love the Father and His Son. So, what about the newcomer? What are our expectations to such a one? We would expect that the truth would have an effect upon their lives, that they would progress in the court condition, that they would count the cost and finally present themselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which would be their reasonable service that the apostle writes about in Romans 12:1. That they would continue to progress from the milk of the word to the meat of the word, to an understanding of the present harvest truths, the light of the truth, now due at this period of time, the dawn of the millennial age. We would certainly rejoice and encourage such persons and have Christian fellowship with them. However, if after a suitable length of time no progress is made, what kind of Christian fellowship would we enjoy with such a one? Well, I believe it would not be very substantial, would it? It would amount to the type of love and fellowship that we have with our friends in the world, our neighbors, and our fellow workers. The prophet Malachi, in the third chapter, the 16th and 17th verse, Malachi 3:16 and 17, states, "Then they that revered the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that revere the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Yes, those who revered the Lord spake often one to another. It's a prophecy of the little flock, the Lord's jewels. They thought upon or esteemed his name. We do this in our meetings with one another, at our conventions, in our fellowship one with the other. You know, the other day, we found a pamphlet in our door. It was advertising a local church in our neighborhood. And on it was the caption, "For people of all faiths." And in the pamphlet, it said, "You will like the friendly people, the inspiring music, the worshipful spirit, the dynamic gospel message." And that was the order that they were listed in the pamphlet. Friendly people, inspiring music. Yes, it is popular. It's a well-attended church. In fact, two of our former neighbors now attend this church. One is a Catholic, and the other was a Catholic until she started attending this church. And both are very good moral persons. And both would call themselves Christians. In fact, one of them said if she had to live her life over again, that she would accept our faith, as we have witnessed to her, and she thinks it's just wonderful. But, you know, the pressure is too great. It's too late. Her children, her husband are Catholics, her friends are Catholics, the ties are too strong. But yet, it's a wonderful message. What you say is just so wonderful. Oh, if I just had to do it over again. But still, they both love God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe that they are more interested in meeting friendly people and hearing inspiring music and hearing a so-called dynamic gospel message than in studying to show themselves approved unto God, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth, especially the truths that have been revealed to the church at the end of this age. And this was our subject of last night, was this studying to show thyself approved, and how important it is for us as Bible students, as workmen, to do this, to make this our own. A company of people in a nominal church would find it easier to live together in unity and peace than would a company of people more thoroughly enlightened or energized by the truth. I believe that we can readily see that religion in the nominal church is more a matter of form. So we come back to true Christian fellowship is one of the very best aids in maintaining the light of the Spirit. And an accurate knowledge of the plan of the ages, of course, is most essential to this fellowship. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 25, writes the admonition, "And let us not, as some do, cease to meet together, but on the contrary, let us encourage one another, and all the more now that you see the day drawing near." Yes, assembling ourselves together in order to maintain the light and let it shine, and all the more now that we have arrived at that day. You know, it's wonderful to see so many ecclesias represented here, and that's what we're doing, aren't we? We're assembling ourselves together in order to maintain this light and to let it shine. The Apostle Paul said that this day was drawing near. We have arrived at the time when the Lord's jewels are being gathered into the heavenly garner. The age of sacrifice is fast coming to a close, and soon all the members of the little flock will be beyond the veil. And more than ever before, I believe that it is necessary that we look after our spiritual health. You know, today we hear much about physical fitness and what to do to stay healthy. We were just talking to a sister who made the comment about her physical health, and it was brought to her attention that, well, you know that your body is the temple of God. And that caused the thinking process to begin. Well, isn't that true? You know, what we hear today about the importance of physical fitness, it's on the radio, it's in the newspapers, it's in the ads, the importance of what to do to stay healthy, to have an alert mind and sound bodies. And what is our responsibility of Christians then toward our spiritual health? I'm sure some of you can remember Brother Morehouse of Chicago in his service to the brethren and the unique way that he had of bringing out these things and bring them to the attention of the brethren. One of them, I remember, was about this little jar. Maybe it was a big jar. But in this jar were the little pieces of paper. And every piece of paper was an excuse. Now he'd reach in the jar and pull out one. If he didn't like that excuse, he'd reach in and pull out another, you know, and so on. Excuses for not going to the meetings. Pull out one, if that wasn't satisfactory, reach in, pull out another. In other words, you can always come up with an excuse for not assembling together with those of like precious faith. But what would that indicate? What would that indicate? It would mean that something was wrong, wouldn't it? Something was wrong. It would be a symptom of spiritual sickness. And that if it wasn't treated promptly, it would possibly develop into something more serious. A lack of appetite. You know, if we have a lack of appetite, if we're not eating properly, we begin to lose weight, we begin to become sickly. Apply that to the Christian. A lack of appetite for spiritual food. And so if we find these symptoms developing in our natural life, if we lose our appetite, what happens? We would most likely call up our doctor and say, I need to see you. And you go down and see him and say, what's the matter with me? Why am I losing my appetite? If we are spiritually sick, what should we do? We have a physician, don't we? And, you know, we have a hymn that really emphasizes what we should do. Hymn number 321. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You know, how often have we heard the brethren say, do we really sing these hymns? Do we really know what we're singing? You know, sometimes I catch myself singing and not really reading what we're singing. But what wonderful thoughts and what wonderful sentiment that we have here in going to the great physician, our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. Yes, the power of prayer is great. If for some reason we do find ourselves isolated and are deprived of this Christian fellowship, we should make much use of prayer, of reading, and of studying. And this is good advice for all of us, whether we are blessed with much fellowship or isolated, so that we may all come to the unity of the faith that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4:13. You know, this unity of the faith has been a problem from the very beginning of the Christian church. And Brother Russell has a very good comment about this. It's found on reprint page 1570, 1570. And he writes about the Church of the Living God. And one point that we would like to quote concerns sectarianism. And I'm quoting, "The first danger against which the Apostle warned the Church was sectarianism. And he was evidently heeded, at the time at least, for no great sects of Paulites or Apostolites developed. But as usual, the great enemy, thwarted in one direction, moved to the opposite extreme and attempted to insist upon a oneness very different from what our Lord or the apostles ever taught. This attempt was to have every recognized member of the church think exactly alike on every minutia of Christian doctrine. This attempt finally developed into papacy, where every matter of doctrine was decided by the popes and councils, and every man who desired to be considered a church member was obliged to accept such decisions fully and to profess that such decisions were his belief, his faith, whereas they were generally either blindly received or hypocritically professed with mental reservations. Close quote. This can be a danger within our own fellowship if we accept everything we hear or read without proving all things with a "thus saith the Lord." And Brother Russell, that faithful servant, cautioned against using the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures without Bible in hand. Yes, proving to yourselves from the Scriptures that these things be so, even as the Bereans of old did. And turning to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 4-6, the words of the Apostle Paul: "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And in verses 11-13, the Apostle Paul tells us how this unity is to be accomplished. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So here again is a picture that we have, a picture of a body, the body of Christ, made up of 144,000 members, plus one, the head, Christ. A unity, but with diversity. Just look at the diversity of our bodies. You know, if we are blessed with a relatively healthy body, we can certainly appreciate the way the body works together in unity and harmony as it receives instructions from the head. You know, our arms, our feet, our ears, our tongue, everything working together in harmony with the command from the head. Now, this is the same thought that's expressed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. "Finally, be of one mind, harmonious, in accord, having compassion one with another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be humble, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." You know, harmony does not mean a likeness. It means a unity with diversity. And this is the meaning of the Greek word translated of one mind in 1 Peter 3:8. You know, every one of us have individual characteristics and peculiarities. Wouldn't be very interesting if we were all the same, would it? Everyone look the same, think the same, dress the same. And this is where unity with diversity comes in. You know, a very simple example that we can all understand is music. And sometime back, some of us remember an old song titled Johnny One Note. Well, you can imagine singing or listening to music with just one note. It's not very pleasing to the ear. But you add many notes, and properly composed, you have harmony. You have a pleasing melody, harmonious notes. I was thinking here, the sister playing the piano and the brother with his violin. You know, two different instruments. And they're playing the same notes and are harmonious. One isn't clashing with the other. The violin especially, a very difficult instrument. I'm sure if any one of you have ever heard someone beginning to play the violin, you would leave the room or go somewhere. But after one learns to play, even as this dear brother here knows how to play the violin, what harmony can be accomplished by this instrument? Different notes, it's pleasing to the ear, but it's not a likeness, is it? It's a diversity, harmonious. Yes. We love all the brethren who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and recognize that He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and who have presented themselves a living sacrifice unto God. We do not accept all to be our teachers, and we draw a distinction as to who will be elders and deacons in our ecclesia arrangements, or who will minister unto us. Brother Russell found it necessary to qualify those brethren in the pilgrim service by having them answer a series of questions known as the VDM questions, an abbreviation from the three Latin words meaning minister of the divine word. And today many ecclesias in our fellowship have qualified those who would serve them with a shorter list, but yet quite comprehensive concerning the light of the present harvest message. When we first gave our all in consecration to the Heavenly Father, and if it was an acceptable consecration, we were begotten of the Holy Spirit. And our old minds had to begin a transformation to a new mind, the mind of Christ. But this did not mean the destruction of the elements of character and disposition. It does mean to get rid of the old hopes, the old aims, the old ambitions of the world, and also of any character fault that would be a deterrent to us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those things of the flesh which would not be pleasing to the Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to begin to respond to the command of our heavenly head and to put down the rebellious commands from the flesh. And so we see that it was only the beginning at consecration, and that after years in the school of Christ, each grows in grace, grows in knowledge, grows in love, and then finally be all of one mind. Again, harmonious, in accord. We start out as babes in Christ. We're fed on the milk of the Word until as we grow into the full stature of a man, which means maturity, and we are able to eat of the meat of the Word and grow strong in the doctrines and faith. And the Apostle Paul speaks of fighting the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, the 12th verse, putting on the armor of God. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. It's combative language. We have to be combative, but not obnoxious. We cannot just go along with every wind of doctrine. We have to have the backbone to stand up for the truth, to stand up for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to stand up for the truth now due at this time, the message of truth as given to us by that Laodicean messenger. And we pray that the Lord add his blessing to the message.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for these thoughts on Christian fellowship. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We will close this service with the use of number 1. Abide, sweet spirit, will rise on the last verse. There will be approximately a 1/2 hour intermission, at which time at 3:30, please be prompt in your seat for the last discourse of the day. Number 1.
Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Indeed, dear Father, we're thankful for the fellowship of kindred minds. We're thankful for thy truth, and we would pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit and wisdom from above, that we might know and do thy will in a manner more pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. We pray that we might indeed be good soldiers of the Christ, holding fast the banner as was brought to our attention earlier this day. Help us to be faithful in thy service, and forgive us wherein we do fall and come short. For we know that we are but clay and thou art the potter. We ask that thou would mold us into characters that would be most pleasing to thee. Now, dear Father, forgive us again of our many shortcomings, and we seek thy blessing as we depart in fellowship one with another, for we give thee all the praise and the honor through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.